stand up. Let's get our Bibles. Let's stand up. Let's.
Is your mic on?
It is not on.
Read out of Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's account. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Father, as we open your word this morning, I ask for your spirit to move upon the people that are here, Father, to speak to us, to teach us, to lead us, to cause us to understand truth. Without you, Father, we could know nothing and do nothing. And Lord, this is a glorious day that we celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate your life. The fact that you are alive, the fact that the redemption can come through you and has come through you. Lord, I ask you to be with us as we go through this day, remembering what you have done. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Excuse me. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they're going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You may be seated. Is there a junior church?
Yes.
All right. Come on up. Have Larry pray with the children. And
you guys might not think this, but this is one of my highlights every Sunday.
Inside, we're excited, and nothing can dampen our spirits as we learn more about you. Lord, may you just give these young ones a special time upstairs today as they sing or do a little craft or just read and hear about Jesus. Lord, all those things, may you be blessed in their time and encourage them. Thanks so much. Loving us and giving us the opportunity to pray. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we do. We do thank you for giving us so much.
Well, it is Resurrection Sunday, and we are going to do communion, like I said, after the message. Before we talk about the resurrection and all that goes with that, I want to just remind us that there's not one person besides Jesus Christ himself, or that's a given, who has lived, who is living, or who will live that is not a sinner who has broken the law of God. Every one of you in this place is failed, fallen, miserable, disgusting, low life. I'm trying to build you up. In order to build you up, I got to tear you down. It's a military thing.
Coast Guard, right?
Yeah, Coast Guard. But listen, we're all sinners. Every one of us has broken the law of God. Amen to that? I could spend months, if not years, standing up here and telling you how I have done that, but we won't do that. You know your own life, and you know that the scriptures tell us that man is born with a sin nature, and the Word of God declares to us that all have sinned. If we look basically at Romans 3:23, a verse that you know, if you're a student of the Word at all, you would know this. Romans 3:23, part of what people call the Romans Road to Salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, how many have sinned?
All.
So that includes you. That's not just the person to your right or to the left or those people we always talk about. They are like this or they did that or, you know, you are a part of that all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That God has, meaning you fall short of his perfection. You fall short. There's no way to attain that place of glory unless somebody helps you do that. 1 John chapter 1, if we jump back to the Apostle John when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he would say in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 would say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So who's telling the truth? God who says I'm a sinner or me who says I'm not? God. And so everyone is guilty of breaking God's law. Matter of fact, if we go to James 2, go to James chapter 2, even one sin makes us guilty of breaking the whole law of God. And so James, James chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says this, says, everybody there, I still hear pages turning. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now just think, if you were to just sit and study God's law this week, how much of law, God's law have you broken? Well, you could simply say all of it. Because if you stumbled in one, you've broken all of it. So we are in desperate need of some help to get to glory. Amen? And that's a continual thing. The consequences of sin and breaking God's law is something that is eternal. It's destruction forever. I mean, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, he thought, well, I'm coming to the resurrection service at Rathbun Bible, and I don't have to use my Bible today because it's, you know, wrong. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is quite scary for those who don't know Christ. And you read this, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, can you imagine? I mentioned that in the sunrise service that we had here. If you missed that, I'm sorry. You should have been up and been committed to the Lord. But I'm just telling you, you should have been here. But that's some of you are those disciples that wait back at the upper room. Lord, give us a report if he's really dead or alive. You know, so Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 is a terrifying thing. Because what is, you know, think of what it's like. We have in our culture, and I mentioned this at the sunrise service, when we think of Jesus, we still have him with a crown of thorns and the streams of blood dripping off his head. So, you know, it's just kind of this habitual ceremonial Jesus that we look at, that once a year we go, oh, I'm so glad he died for my sins. And we forget to look at what he looks like, the Jesus we'll face out of Revelation chapter 1 and 2. Where he's like looking at the noonday sun in all his glory. Well, this glory is so intense that when you get to Revelation chapter 20, how intense is it that the earth and the heaven flees from his presence? Think about that. You're not going to be a person that sits there and goes, hey, let me exchange some words with you. I don't think you did this right. Or I got some things to say to you, Jesus. And it's not going to be like that. The mountains are going to flee. The heavens are going to flee. It says in the Revelation that the sky is going to roll up like a scroll. Now, we were on vacation this week and I saw some pretty big mountains and I can't imagine those things just leveled, gone because he steps into our time again. And watch the mountains and the sky and all the stars fall and everything fleeing from his presence. That's a scary God to be facing at judgment. And there was found no place for them, it says. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Now look at that. We're going to stand before this holy God and we're going to be judged according to our works. Everything we've ever thought, said, did, or have done is recorded. All of my life is recorded. Every thought. That's a terrifying thing. Because everything that's been recorded in those books will be judged according to his law. His law doesn't go away. It's still the standard of perfection. Everything will be judged by that law. Anybody scared? Nervous? I'm not. Why? Because I've been redeemed. Because it says here, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead, those who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I thank Jesus. Oh, I thank him that my name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Because if it wasn't, I am done, I am doomed, I am in a miserable state. God provided for himself the solution for our sin, people. It's in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His word tells us that. 1 Corinthians 15. First four verses, you'll see the gospel message there in chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are what? So, there's a word for us. We're saved through the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I hope there's nobody here that has believed in vain. In other words, your faith is worthless because you really haven't put faith in Jesus Christ. And so it says, for I delivered to you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Why did Jesus die for our sins? Because the Scripture said he was going to do it and he had to do it. So according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why was he buried? Scripture said he had to be. He had to die for our sins. He had to be buried. But why did he raise? Why is he risen? Because the Scripture said he would be. That's comforting, because now when I see that, I know that every part of his word is true. Just because it's all been, it's being fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. And so verse 4 reminds us that he rose again the third day, just like he said he would, according to the Scriptures. Jesus, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, he is that propitiation for our sins. Was just a few weeks ago I was talking about that word. But we got some visitors here today. That word propitiation means payment. It's the same word they get the word mercy seat from. Jesus would pour his blood on the mercy seat. The priest would pour the lamb's blood on the mercy seat. It was the payment for the sin. Jesus himself in 1 John chapter 4, look at verses 9 and 10. And this is the love of God. The love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There had to be a payment for our sin. Why? Well, we have a God that is just, that demands judgment. He is a God of mercy also, a God of love, as you see here. But just because he's a God of love does not mean he can just throw off the rest of his character. He's a just God. There had to be a payment for our sin. That payment is death. Somebody has to die. But because he loves you, he was willing to die for you. That's an amazing thing. How many here that feel love this morning? If you don't understand that, that Jesus loved you so much, the Lord loved you so much that he would die in your place so that you could be with him forever, there's no greater love than that. And that is amazing to see, but he is a propitiation for our sins. He is a propitiation for all who believe on him. Romans 10, 9 and 10. What does that tell us? How many believe that Jesus Christ died for them? Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us there's another part to our salvation, something you and I must believe in order to be saved. That which we're celebrating today, Romans 10, starting in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now look at that verse. I want you to just absorb that verse for a minute, because it doesn't say that if I just confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that he was a nice guy or a good guy or this, that, but I believe in my heart what? That there was an actual resurrection. That's part of our salvation. You cannot separate that from our salvation. I have to believe in the death and burial and resurrection of my Lord in order to go to heaven. You'll say, well, I believe a lot about Jesus. Well, do you believe he died for you? Yes. Do I believe he was buried and put away those sins that I committed, that his life and his death was payment for all of it? Do I believe that? And do I believe he rose again and gave me a new life? It's all part of the packet. You can't separate it. I have to believe he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Wow. Notice that. Well, remember, go back into the Old Testament, and what was accounted to Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Jacob accounted to him as righteousness. What? Faith. They believe something. What do you believe about Jesus? I believe that he died for me. I believe he paid the price for my sin. I believe he rose again. That's what I believe. And because of that, people, it's accounted to me as what? Righteousness. I have to believe something about Jesus to receive the righteousness from him. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If I believe in my heart, what's going to come out of my mouth? Confession. He saved me. He died for me. He rose again. It's going to come out of my mouth. So he is the propitiation for all who believe upon him. And this was because God loved us even when we were sinners. All this happened while I was still a sinner. That's Romans chapter 5, since we're right there, verses 6 through 8. I hope you understand. I've been in this pulpit a while declaring this. Jesus came after you. You didn't run after him. Right. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? When Jesus hung on that cross, who was on his mind? Who was he thinking about to save? You. Well, you weren't born yet. How is that even possible? Because he's God. And while he died for me, even while I was still a sinner. I hadn't even been born yet. He knew he was going to pay for me. Isn't that a great God? He knew he was going to take my sins and wash them away. And he knew he would rise out of the grave and justify me before God. Oh, what a great Lord we have. Now, we're all sinners. Some redeemed that are here. Some aren't redeemed yet. Because maybe some of you have put faith in Christ. We're all sinners here to worship the Lord who has risen from the grave. That's what we're here for this morning. Now the resurrection of the Son of God should be a constant reminder to us, I think, that of these wonderful biblical truths. It's actually, the resurrection is factual evidence, like I said, that he's the Son of God, but it proves also that we have eternal life. And just to remind you of the things I just said. Now, according to the Word of God, Jesus rose from the dead following his crucifixion. The Gospels record that account. We read from Matthew. Let's go to John's account, John chapter 20. John 20. I like John's account because it talks about a foot race. I could just see this happening. Let's start in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't you like that John always talks in the third person? The disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet they did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw and believed. And yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, the Gospels, of course, record, that's Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, all record the account of the empty tomb. So the evidence of this resurrection is undeniable. First of all, the stone is removed. Can you imagine that for a minute? That stone had been sealed by the Roman guard. There is no way to get into that stone, okay, or into that tomb. They had guards placed there, but what happened to the guards? They are afraid, okay? They are terrified. Because an angel had shown up and removed that stone. I had a video that it didn't work out, but it was going to kind of depict that. But this stone is removed, and that's first observed by who? Mary Magdalene. Stone that had been sealed and guarded by the Roman soldiers. She comes, that stone, which probably took more than one or two, or probably a lot of men to move that stone. But it's out of the way. The body's gone. The tomb is empty. And of course, Mary had supposed that the body had been removed. She runs to tell Peter. And what do they come back and they see? They race back to the grave. And what do they find? They find grave clothes. Nobody in it. It's an amazing thing when you think about how they do grave clothes. They mummify the body. They wrapped the body, much like you saw with Lazarus. He was bound. This isn't just a sheet over the body and you get out of the sheet. You are woven up like a mummy. And how do you get out of that when that's laying there? And then you had the handkerchief that's folded off to the side, the head covering, you know. And what is that a symbol of? Anybody know what that's a symbol of? Go ahead, Larry. What's it a symbol of?
At a mealtime, the master of the house, if he's going to get up and leave, he'll fold the napkin and place it there, designating that he's going to return.
You hear that? In a Jewish meal, the head of the house would get up, and he would fold the napkin. It means I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. That is an amazing picture right there. Guess who's coming back? Guess who's coming back? So there, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just so there, just so it can't be denied. And by the way, it's still being denied today. That thing that story that was told to the Romans, Roman guards, they go and tell him that, you know, he was stolen from the grave. That still is going on today. People don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. There's all sorts of stuff out there. Oh, his body was replaced by Judas. It was, you know, it wasn't really Jesus on the cross. And it started, and if you read 1 John, that's what John's dealing with in the book of 1 John. I touched him. Look, he's real. He had a body. You know, he was really. I beheld his glory. I handled him. And so John's dealing with that. But that lie is still going on today. I hope today there's no one here that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because I got news for you. You're going to be really surprised when he shows up. Because he is risen. Oh, I give you the line. You got to say. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Isn't it neat that Jesus would go right to Peter first? Peter, who had failed him. And yet, even though in his failure, God was not done with him. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. That's Paul speaking. And Paul's talking about his road to Damascus experience. I saw the glorious Lord. But he had shown himself to over 500 at one time. And to establish a truth, you guys all know this, to establish something to be true, it took two witnesses. And it was considered to be absolutely true. Jesus doesn't waste just his time on just two witnesses. I'll give you 500 plus. The resurrection, people, is an actual true account. And it became the center of the early church's message, the gospel, proclaiming the crucified, resurrected, ascended Christ everywhere they went. That's what they talked about. That was their mantra. That was what their gospel. That was what they spoke about, the resurrection. Okay, let me ask you, how many of us talk about the resurrection? We talk to our neighbors. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. I don't want to say too much. I don't want to offend you. That's the way our culture is. Okay? But they were so in love with the Lord. So convinced that he lived and died and was crucified and was buried. They believed the gospel so much. The resurrection was all part of that. They didn't care who they were talking to. Let me tell you something. Jesus is alive. I watched. He died for me and he's risen again. How many of you tell your neighbors that? Because they'll be calling the funny wagon for you. People, that's part of the gospel. We have to tell people there's a resurrection. He's risen. Why was it so important to the Christian faith? You know, why so important to share? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has proved that God has accepted Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans 8. I know some might be thinking, well, that's no big deal. Yeah, it is. It's Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Can you see in there why the resurrection is so important to declare? Why? Because it qualified him to be at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. The resurrection is huge. Jesus came out of the grave. See, listen to me. He was buried because of my sin and he rose again because of my justification, the Bible says. It is important, huge. I know he died for me. Most of you say he died for my sins. But the reason he came out of the grave is so he can sit at the right hand of the Father and justify you. Pronounce you innocent. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, we would still be guilty. You see that? Oh, when we talk about the gospel, we have to talk about the resurrection. It's important because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like I said, is proof of our justification. Matter of fact, so you don't think I'm making that up, go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's talking about Abraham, I believe, there. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, that's why he had to die, and was raised because what? Because of our justification. If Jesus stayed in the ground, you and I would not be justified today. That's why he came out of the ground. That's why the grave couldn't hold him. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us hope of our own resurrection. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, go to 1 Peter 1. We'll read those, the first three verses there out of 1 Peter 1. Or Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what gives us hope? The resurrection of Christ. So I think we must never lose sight of the significance of the resurrection of Christ. It's the foundation upon which our faith and hope is based. Give God praise this morning for the resurrection of his son. I mean, he's just, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that you did not stay in the grave. Thank you that you justified me before the Father. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Our preaching, our faith, all of it would be in vain, and we'd still be in our sins. So I thank God for an empty tomb this morning. I praise him for that because of Christ's resurrection, because of all its witnesses. I know I will be resurrected to life. I know that because I believe on him. I know that because he has justified me to the Father. I know that Jesus is the accepted propitiation for the penalty that is due me because of my sin. And I hope that you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you are here and you have put faith in Christ. I hope you have trusted him for your salvation. I hope you have come before him and said, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I hope you realize that without him, you will not have life. I hope you're sure of your salvation this morning. Now, for the believers in Christ who are here today, this is for you. We are going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. That he gave his body and he gave his blood for us. And I'm looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb where we'll have it with him again. Amen? Amen? But in the meantime, we're supposed to take this in remembrance of what he's done for us. But in that this morning, we always go to communion. We remember that he died for us. I want to specifically do something this morning. As you're praising the Lord this morning, praise him for his resurrection. Remember his resurrection. If you would. Now, this isn't for everybody. This is for believers to remember. If you're not a believer in Christ, don't take the communion. It's not for your children to take if they don't know Christ as their Savior. Don't do that. It's not something that we mess with. It's something we take seriously. It is, I'm professing every time I take that bread to you that I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, that he gave his body for me. And I believe that he shed his blood for me. And I believe that my forgiveness is because of that shed blood. That's what I'm proclaiming to you till he comes back. So can I have the men that are going to help with communion come up this morning? And we're going to take communion. We're going to sing a song when we're done. All right. Father, as we remember what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us this morning, as we take this bread and this cup, Lord, not only do we proclaim his death till he comes, Lord, to the heavenlies, to those around us, Lord, we declare our faith in you. But also this morning, Father, let us remember that the grave could not hold you and that you are at the right hand of the Father giving intercession for those that are yours. Lord God, thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.